Psalm 69, are you there? You ready to read it? Say amen. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. Did you see all that flooding this last week? Man, we left out of here Thursday, and I mean, it was flooding like crazy everywhere. So I want you to imagine a flood coming in, and you're in danger of drowning. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. Some of you may be there today. I am come down deep into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. I've been there. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. Think about that. You've actually got more enemies than you've got friends in this world. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. You think about that this morning. I don't know. I'm not one of these guys that's going, oh, I can tell somebody right now has got this. Boy, they've done this week, and you did. I don't do that. I don't want that. I don't need it. Because you've got a Bible that'll point out everything that you've ever done wrong, don't it? Okay? You don't need me to point it out. You don't need to be paraded up and down in front of the church about everything you've done wrong. But I want to tell you something. God knows what they are. There may be somebody in this room this morning that has brought in a great big bucket of sins that they've committed, that they've done, and they're wanting to hang on to them, not wanting to give them over to God. God knows your sins. They're not hid from Him. He wrote them all down. There's only one way, according to the Bible, to get that cleaned off of your record. It's the blood of Jesus Christ to blot out your transgressions. Verse 6 says, let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. I'm become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And watch this now. The reproaches of them that reproached thee have fallen upon me. Now I want you to ask the question, what does the word reproach mean? What does that mean? I thought I knew what it meant. I had to look it up. And I was amazed at what I found. And usually when I go online and look up a word and see what it really means, when I go back to the Bible, there it is right there in the verse. It tells you exactly what it means. And I'm going, it was right there the whole time. But anyway, he said, verse 7, because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. There it is right there. That's part of the definition of the word reproach, shame. I've become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. And I want you to think this morning. I'm going to continue reading this a little bit, and I'm going to talk about reproach for a minute. I want you to think of some people that hate you. I want you to think of some people that hate you. People that you know. And I want you to think about why they hate you. Is their hatred justified? Sometimes it's not. Sometimes people just hate you. But sometimes it is. Sometimes, and I'm not preaching to the lost crowd, I'm preaching to church people. Sometimes we do things that makes people hate our guts. And I mean hate, real hatred. It's not that they, I don't know, I can get around them, but I don't like being around them. I'm talking about people that hate you.
hate you for what you did. Hate you for what you said. Hate you for something that was your fault. Because I'm not so, what's the word? I'm tired today. I'm not so just out of my mind that I think that everybody in church is good people. The fact is, we're in church because we're not good people. And we'd really like to be. We're just, like the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. And we've done things or said things or were a part of things, and people hate our guts for it. And justifiably so. That is part of the definition of the word reproach. That's part of what it means. Is that there is a reproach on your name. When your name comes up in a conversation outside of you, what are people saying about you? Is it good or is it bad? Now, if you're like me, I have people that when they talk about me, they talk good things. I just came from a group of men that are some of my best friends in the whole world. And they talk about me. And Brother Mike Hutzel, he talked about me a little bit to some of the people. When he and I went to Kenya, he and I just, we saw each other. We knew, we lived with each other for 2 weeks. And we saw strengths and weaknesses there. He saw mine while I was out in Kenya. When those devils just climbed right on top of me and was demanding that I leave and get a plane ticket out of there. And I was in such a panic. And there was so much confusion in our group at that time. Then it dawned on me what it was. And when I went and prayed and I asked God, God, I need help here. And when I went back and talked to Mike and his son Brent, I said, guys, you're seeing a side of me that I don't like anybody to see, but you're seeing one of my weaknesses. And every time I come out here to Kenya, they do this to me and I don't like it. They saw that in me. And I don't have a problem with Mike going around telling that story because I know he knows me and he loves me. Okay? So I have some people that talk good about me, and I like that. We all need that. Amen? We all need that. But there's also people, I could probably name names of people who not only don't like me, hate me. Sometimes it's justified, sometimes it's not. Sometimes people just hate me because they don't like what I say. They don't like what I preach. They don't like what I believe. And there's always going to be people like that. And I can handle that. I really can. I can handle that. But then there's people out there whom I know I've offended them in word or deed. And they wouldn't come to this church and sit here, if you paid them $1 million, they wouldn't do it. They hate me. And it's my fault. It's hard to deal with, isn't it? It's hard to handle. It's hard to deal with. So we're going to talk about reproach, and what that is and what it means. And let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to help us. All right? Help us preach, okay? Heavenly Father, I love you and I thank you for Jesus. Lord, you're so good to me. Lord, you knew how tired I was going to be last night when I got in. And Lord, I didn't feel like studying, and I remembered that you had laid a message on my heart weeks ago, and it was all right there. And Father, I thank you, Lord, that your timing is right, and your blessing and your goodness to me is right, and I thank you, Lord, for all that you do for me. And God, I know you love me, and I know you care for me, and you want me to be right and to turn out right and to be a blessing to people. But God, I also know what you know, that there are people out there that would never, ever again have anything to do with me. And Lord, sometimes it's my fault. And Lord, I've needed this message. I've needed what the Bible says about this. And Lord, I still do. So I'm asking you, God, Lord, to just give us grace today. And Lord, teach us and humble us, dear God, before your cross. And Lord, just use us for great and mighty things. We do ask, Lord, your blessing now on this. And Lord, just help us to hear the Holy Spirit, God, Lord, what I say may be wrong. So I'm asking you, God, Lord, that your Holy Spirit go in the hearts of these people. And Lord, if anything I say is amiss or wrong, Lord, it be corrected. They would hear the word of God this morning and be blessed and be touched. And Father, Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would heal our reproaches and take them away. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. I remember a story. I just thought of this, and it's not really in my notes, so I don't know where to tell you to turn. But there was a time when David, when he was king of Israel, there was a time when his own son, Absalom, was trying to have David killed, and he was going to take over the throne. Absalom was so power hungry and so greedy for the throne that he was willing to have his own father killed so he could ascend to the throne. And at one point, Absalom hired guys to go into town and blow trumpets and say, Absalom is king, Absalom is king, he's coming, here he comes. That's what he did. And a lot of people were going to follow Absalom. A lot of people were going to follow after Absalom and put him up as king. And there's at one point, David was with some of his men, and a man, and I can't think of his name right now, but there was a man that David had offended. And this man began to throw rocks at David and began to curse him. David's captain of his army was standing next to him, David, and he looked and he said, David, he said, you say the word. He said, I got him in my sights right now. And he said, from standing here, I could take his head off from right here. You just say the word, David, and I'll put this man out. And you know what David said? David's very wise. David said, leave him alone. Let him be. I think maybe God sent him over here to say these things to me, to throw stones at me, and to call me these names. I think God sent him over here. And if God sent him over here, it'd be wrong for either me or you to have him killed. Let him say what he wants to say. David knew the wisdom of that. And he stayed, his captain of his army, he stayed his hand from killing this man. And this man began to pelt David with rocks, throw rocks at him and call him names and everything like that. And let's be honest, we always say sticks and stones may break my bones, but names may never hurt me. That is not true. That is not true. When people call us things, vile, nasty, cursing things, it hurts. Especially people that we thought would be our friends. It hurts. And sometimes that's justifiable. And I want to ask you a question. Did David ever do anything wrong to deserve something like that? You better believe he did. David stole a man's wife and had the man killed out on battle. We're talking about Uriah the Hittite. And it hit me one day like a ton of bricks when I was reading the list of David's mighty men, the men who fought valiantly for King David and was the strong, mighty men in David's army that put down all the enemies. Uriah the Hittite was on the bottom of that list. One of David's own faithful, mighty men. David lusted after and stole his wife. She became pregnant. David brought Uriah home to cover up the pregnancy. Uriah refused to go into his house while all of his men were out on the battlefield. And he slept on David's front porch and he said, I'm not going to do this. David sent him out to the battlefield and told his guy, he said, put him on the front line. Put him on the front line. I want him dead. And that man died. David then took Bathsheba to be his wife. And he thought he covered it up and he thought he got away with it. And after the child was born, Nathan the prophet came to him and told on David, told him, he said, God told me what you did. And he said, God's going to forgive you the sin, but the sword is never going to depart from your house. And what that meant was, from that point forward, God had already settled it. Well, God had done this from the infinity before time. But from that point forward, there was a sword in David's house. And after that is when Absalom rose up to try to have David killed and take the throne. This is the same Absalom who killed his own brother for raping his sister, committing incest. All that stuff was done in David's house after he had taken Bathsheba to wife. David had reproach on him, and that's one of the things that Nathan said to him, was David, he said, you've done this thing secretly, but I'm going to do this thing before all Israel. Everybody in Israel is going to know what you did. I'm going to tell them. And there's going to be people that's going to hate your guts and they're going to hate your family. And sure enough, after Solomon reigned his 40 years and died, the sword cleaved in half the kingdom of David. It broke off 10 tribes of the north and the 2 tribes of Judah and Benjamin in the south. And they remained that way for years to come. There was a sword in David's house. And I want to say to you, there probably, if you were to just think about it, there's probably, because of things that you've done, there's probably a sword in your house that will never depart. Amen? I'm not asking you to stand up and tell about it, so you can just kind of relieve yourself a little bit. I'm not out to embarrass anybody, but every now and then we do need to feel uncomfortable. You know what David was very... You know what God did? God used that incident to make a proud man humble. David had all power. He had all authority. He could do whatever he wanted to and get away with it, and he tried it. And God let that situation happen to bring a very proud man and a man who had absolute power over everybody. God used that to bring him down to realize there's still a God that you've got to answer to. So let's talk about, let's not talk about what Barack Obama's doing wrong. Let's not talk about what Congress is doing wrong. Let's not talk about what sinners and homosexuals and everybody else is doing wrong. Let's talk about what we do wrong. Is that good enough for us? Can we do that? Are we grown up enough to handle that? Amen. All right. I'll take a few of you. Psalm chapter 3. I got a lot of verses here. Let's see if I can get this thing to work here. Amen. Praise the Lord. It won't work. Figures. Did I get my light? Yeah, that's working. Anyway, let me just read the verses to you. Chapter 39, verse 8 and 9, you can look at this on your own. Michael's putting it up on the screen there for the people that's watching at home or those in Kenya. By the way, this message will preach all over the world. This message is valid all over the world. Psalm 39, verse 8, deliver me from all my transgressions. Not, Lord, kill all the sinners. Lord, deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. You know what I see people do? They'll go out and do something, church people, they'll go out and do something wrong. And then when somebody confronts them about it, they get mad. How dare you accuse me of that? What are you doing? Don't you know I'm such and such church and I believe the King James Bible? I didn't do that wrong. They'll lie through their teeth about it. You know what that does? That just eggs on the reproach. You're just piling on the reproach. So instead of you being somebody that when you do something wrong, you just want forgiveness for it. You've got to repent. You've got a sorry heart over it. And God brings you to a place of repentance and you say, yes, that was me. Instead of you being that way, you just pile on the reproach because people know who you are and they know you did it. They heard you say it, or they saw you over here, this group over here. They saw you do this over here. They saw what you did online. And you deny it and act like you're better than everybody else. And all you're doing is just piling on the reproach. And let me tell you something. They're not just reproaching you. They're reproaching the church that you go to. They're reproaching the Bible that you've got sitting in your lap this morning. And they're reproaching the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Because you went out and bragged about how good a Christian you are and how you went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, did Bible studies, and how you want everybody to come to your church and you're handing out literature and all this stuff. And they thought, well, you know, maybe he's a good person. All of a sudden they see you blow it. And they say, that's exactly what I thought. All these Christians I keep running into end up the same way. Why should I be a Christian? Why should I follow Jesus? Why should I read my Bible? Because they act worse than I do. I don't lie to people about me drinking beer every night. They do. What's good stuff, isn't it? He said, thou didst it. God, you did it to me. Psalm 69, 19, thou hast known my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor. There it is. There's two words that define reproach. The first one is shame. Second one is dishonor. That's Psalm 69, 19. Shame and dishonor. Okay? If a man gives his life on the battlefield for his country, I believe he ought to be honored. Amen? If a fireman runs in a house and saves babies out of there and comes out of it, I think he ought to be honored. Amen? If children do the right thing, they've had this on the news all the time, and I like it. Children, a little child will call 911 when grandma's not doing well and save grandma's life. And I think it's good to take those children, set them up there, give them a little medal, give them some kind of reward or something like that. I think they should be honored. When we do things right, I think there should be some honor about it. I think we should lead our lives as honorable and dignified as possible. Not stuffy, not like we're better than everybody else, but lead your life with some honor. When people say, that guy's a good guy, I've seen what he does, I've heard what he says, he's a good guy, or that gal, she's a good woman, I like her. I think we ought to have that kind of name. And with some people, we do. But there's always going to be that crowd who, when our name comes up, it is a name of shame and dishonor. And he said, mine adversaries are all before thee. Everybody that is adverse to me. Brother Reg Kelly was telling me one time, I called him one time, it's been several years ago, and he's really down. I said, Reg, what's going on? He said, Mike, there's a church that's opened up in this town. And he said, it's being led by a guy that used to be here at our church. And he said, what it's turned into is, it's turned into the everybody who hates Reg Kelly church. And he said, there's several families who used to go here to Liberty Faith that are over that church now. And he said, I got to drive by that church every time I come to ours. They hate his guts. Okay? And Reg is, he's right enough to be able to tell you, in some cases, it's unjustified because he preached the Word of God and they didn't like it. But in some cases, it is. And he readily admits a lot of his frailties and a lot of his issues in his life. He readily admits them. That's why I like him so much. He's honest. And I like honesty. Okay? I like honesty. At least being honest with yourself and who you really are, not who you present yourself to be. Because the truth of it is, there are people in this world who don't like you. And who don't think you're all that. And don't think you're funny when you talk. And they don't like some of the things. They don't like anything you do because they know you've done some things. And they hate your guts. Shame and dishonor. Psalm 119:22. Remove from me reproach and contempt. There's another definition of it. It's contempt. They contemn you. They hate you. They say, hey, let's go see Mike Hoggard. I ain't seen that guy. He's one of the most contemptible men I've ever known in my life. There's no way in the world I'll go to his church. You don't think that's going on out here? I guarantee it is. Okay? I'm just glad you don't know why. There's things about us, people, that people know. And they hate you for it. Can God remove the reproach? Is the question. Can God remove the reproach? In Psalm 55 verse 12. Listen to this one. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. It was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. You see, there's people out. Charlie Jameson did this. I've got to show you this. This is so funny. I won't do it this morning, but it's hilarious. There's people on the internet that have never met me a day in my life, and they think they know everything about me, and they hate my guts, and they make YouTube videos on me, and they're just so full of vile corruption and lies and deceit. And one guy called me twice on the phone pretending to be nice to me so he could set me up in a recorded phone call and put it on the internet. Okay? He doesn't know that I recorded him too. And I've got him on record apologizing to me for saying mean things about me. And he thinks I'm a good guy. And what it was, Dan, it was a setup. He was trying to soften me up so he could expose me. Okay? I'm not worried about that guy. Dan knows him. I'm not worried about that guy. He's crazy. There's something wrong with his head. I don't care. He can say whatever he wants to about me. In fact, you know what he did? Put up a website and he put his heresy list up on a website. And I'm one of his heretics on his list. I'm not the first one, which kind of bums me out. I'm kind of down the line a little bit. But he said, if you don't believe me, watch his videos. And he's got links to my videos. And I'm going, yeah! He's telling people to watch my videos. Can't lose on that one. I'm not kidding you. I had a lady emailed me and she said, you don't know me, but I know you. She said, I was trolling YouTube one time. And I saw a thing on there that said, Mike Hoggard is a heretic. Mike Hogarth is a heretic. She said, well, I'm going to find out about this. He clicked it up and watched this guy. And she said, I'm just going, well, who's Mike Hogarth? Never heard of this guy. What this guy's saying about him, boy, I don't know if it's true. Boy, you know, so she went and started watching all my videos. And she's going, you're not a heretic. I like you. And I'm going, there's no such thing as bad publicity. Amen. It's not those people out there that I'm worried about. It's the people that I've known in my life. That's the ones I worry about. It's not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Those are the ones that I worry about. It's the people that I loved and the people that I liked. People that I offended. That's what bothers me. See, you've always heard me tell, when somebody lies a lot about you, don't get all worked up over it. Because you know it's not the truth. And you've got a clear conscience, don't you? It's when they start telling the truth about you. That's when you ought to start worrying. Can I hear an amen out of God's people? This is good, isn't it? We need this. We need this kind of stuff. We need to get open and get honest about this kind of stuff, because we're not careful. I'm sure everybody's aware of this, but every now and then we just talk about it. Right now online, there's probably 800 or 900 computers connected into this church right now this morning, out in the street in Milimani. There's, I don't know, 100, 200, 300 people. Sometimes they stand out in the rain and they watch this service and they listen to what I say. If I'm not careful and we're not real careful, we'll get big-headed about all this stuff and we'll let it go to our head and we'll think that we're really something for God if we're not careful. So you know what God will do for us, Scotty? He'll bring to our attention and our mind the people that know, that really know us. They know the bad stuff on us. And he'll present them to our minds and our thoughts, and he'll say, seriously? You think that's you doing all that? You think it's you that's preaching all those messages? You think it's you that's doing all this stuff around the world? You think that's your church doing that? This church is full of scum, thugs, thieves, murderers, if not in action, in heart, adulterers, fornicators, dope heads, every other kind of scum you can think of in the world is sitting in this building this morning, and we know it. And God is going to leave just enough people out there who really know you and remember all the stuff that you did to remind you, who do you think you are? And some of them will have been some of your best friends or even family members. There's a preacher that I've known about since I was a young man. And he's now dead, but he was one of the hot rod, I mean the big, big, big guys in independent, fundamental, King James only. I mean, he was it. And right now, he's dead. Right now, his daughter is going around making speeches all over the country about who her daddy really was. He had a mistress, bought her a house. She lived a block away from where he lived with his wife and his children. Said he hated my mother, hated her guts, never spent any time with her at all. And if we knew he was gone, he was probably at this gal's house. And she attended that church. And he's had, I don't know, all kinds of stuff going on in his life, but he pretended like nothing ever happened. And he was never wrong. You couldn't question this man inside this church. And that spoke to me. And I've asked God, I've got enough people out there that don't like me. I really don't want it to be my own children. Amen? I'd just sooner not be my own flesh and blood. So anyway, it matters how we live our lives, people. It matters how we live our lives outside of this room. Don't you agree? Psalm 79 verse 4 says, we are become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to them that are round about us. Your neighbors. Let's not forget the people who live next door to you in the trailer court or the apartment complex or in the subdivision. Let's not forget those people who live next door to you. What do they know? What do they hear coming out of your house? What do they see you doing out in your yard? What kind of a grievance do they have against you as far as something that happened in their yard or their property or with their kids? And I've told you this story. We have a lady that lives right over here next to this house. And when we had a school here, her son would come over here and sneak over here and was playing on our playground stuff. Now, everybody knows insurance, and that's if he gets hurt on there, that's a liability and all this stuff. So I was trying to gently tell him to not play over here. And one day I caught him. He was sneaky about it. He was snuck in over here, and I caught him. And I yelled at him from this porch back here. I told him to go home. Well, he went home, told his mom. I yelled at him. So I'm sitting in my office, and I got my back turned to the door, and the next thing I hear is my office door slamming. And I turn around, and she's standing there, and her eyes are this big around, and she is screaming bloody murder at me. How dare you yell at my kid? Who do you think you are? And we got into a little disagreement, and I was telling her, he has no right over here. I don't want him over here. And he's sneaking over here. Keep him at home. And she stormed out of here. Now, was I right as far as the legality concerned, as far as insurance is concerned? Yeah. Was I wrong in the spirit of it? God began to deal with me one day. In fact, there's a verse. I got to show you this. Let me pull this verse up because I looked at it a while ago. That's what I was doing a while ago. I was looking for this verse here. And I want you to get your Bibles and get them ready to turn to something, all right? I got to find it real quick. Hang on here. Hang on. Oh, wait. I know where it is. Hang on here. Come on, Holy Spirit, help me find it now. Well, let me look for a different. I got to show you this verse. I got to preach it from the Bible. Hang on here. Right. Joshua 5:9. Turn there. Joshua 5:9. Here's what made me think of it. Reg Kelly came here and preached one time about take you away the stone, and he was preaching about Lazarus, the dead man. Lazarus is in a tomb and he's dead, and they put a stone in front of the entrance to the tomb. And he was talking about, you know, Jesus is the chief cornerstone and he's the rock upon which our salvation rests and everything like that. But he said he's also a stone of offense. And I want you to think about this. How many stones of offense have we laid in front of lost people that they will never come to the Lord Jesus Christ because of you? How many people have we done that to? And he's preaching that. I'm just sitting there. I am sweating bullets. Because I know I've offended people. I've rolled it. And what it was, I rolled a stone of offense in front of our neighbor. What is the two laws that you and I in this age are required to obey from our Savior? Love the Lord God. Love your neighbor. And that Joshua 5:9, look at that verse. The Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I, look at the word there, rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Just like when the tomb opened up of Jesus and that stone rolled away, God took that stone of offense and he rolled it out of the way. And that was what was keeping Lazarus in. And Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Why ye? You're the one that put it there. You're the one that did it. You put the stone of offense. They reproach you and you're contemptible to them because you did it and they know it. So God began to deal with me. And I mean, he hit me hard. And two things that God was not going to let me rest until I did. One of them, Sterling knows about. The Jehovah's Witness came to my house on Saturday and I let fire and brimstone down on those people like you've never seen me do. I mean, I got them good. And God said, I wasn't in that. You're right doctrinally, but what you did, they'll never come to me and come to the truth now. You know what I did? I went on a Thursday night to the Jehovah's Witness Hall over on 110 Highway because I knew that's when they had their meeting. And I walked in there, and I'm going to tell you what, you've never felt devils in your life till you walk in one of them places. I walked in there, and I said, there's a lady that came to my house, and I treated her very poorly, and I'm here to apologize. You know, you're talking about being in the lion's den, buddy. I was in the lion's den. And they said, well, we don't know anything about it. And they asked me where I lived, and I told them. And they said, well, that's not our jurisdiction. That actually is down in Cedar Hill. Well, come to find out, that's where Brady was. And this is when Brady was Jehovah's Witness. And I called him, and I said, do you know this lady? And he said, yeah. I said, would you give her my sincere apologies? And he did. Then God dealt with me, and I had to walk over here one day, and I knocked on her door. And her son answered the door. And I said, is your mom home? Yeah, she's taking a nap. I said, well, it's really important that I talk to her. He said, I'll go get her. So she come to the door. And it was 20 degrees outside. And I said, I'm sorry to wake you, but God's been dealing with me. And I said, I want you to know that I apologize for yelling at your son and for causing bad blood between us. And I'm telling you right now that any time he wants to come over and play on our play equipment, he doesn't even have to ask. He has my permission. He can come over anytime he wants. And her jaw dropped. She did. She went. She said, you're not going to believe this. But she said, God's been dealing with me about going to church. And she said, I'll be at your church Sunday. And God rolled away that reproach. We see her all the time, wave to her. And you know what? It's a funny thing. Never saw him over here after that. Never saw him. God a lot of times is willing to remove the reproach. And I'm not near done preaching this. God's willing. God's really willing to raise the dead things back to life. But there's a stone in the way and we put it there. And I think it befalls us if we really are Christians and we really are who we bragged everybody about. I think we ought to follow the book and start working on opportunities to take away the stone that we rolled there ourselves. Does that sound good to everybody?